We welcome everyone to our service of worship here in Karatz today. Some announcements before we come to the worship of God. First of all, I need to report the death of our oldest church member. You'll probably be aware that Mrs. Isabel Simpson died in hospital early on Friday morning, quite suddenly, really. And so we extend our sympathy as a congregation to Yvonne and to the family circle at this time of loss. The evening service tonight is here at 7:30. A reminder that there's a sign-up sheet for a potential church cleaning rota, and that's on the table that you passed on the way in. And so if you'd be willing to help out with this, if you could please put your name on that to enable the deacons to know whether this will be an option. Tomorrow at 1:00 is due to be the funeral of Isabel Simpson, and that will be held in the church building. Now, this would be the first funeral that has taken place in the church building during COVID times. And so it's not going to be a normal funeral arrangement. I've been given names of 45 people who've been invited to attend the funeral service, and those people are in groups of varying sizes, and the intention is to use every other pew in the church building, and that really accounts for all the downstairs space that we'll have. I hope that I'll be able to get those 40, 45 or 46 or 47 people into the downstairs area. If the funeral director is agreeable, there may be upstairs seating available. If so, it would only be every other pew. There will be three at the two sides that could be used. There'll be two in the middle. So the potential for people being able to be at the service in terms of being indoors is very limited. Not everybody will get in who would like to get in. That's the way it has to be in these times. And I hope you understand that that these are the realities that we have to deal with. It's good that you can have that number present in the building. Previously, we wouldn't have been allowed to have a service in the church building at all. This is quite an undertaking. It's something I haven't been through before in terms of making arrangements for a funeral in these circumstances. The other funerals have been outdoors. So I really need help and this. There's more than I can possibly manage. I've been trying to prepare for the for what I need to say tomorrow in the service, but there's other things that I haven't been able to deal with. The arrangements for the sound in the church definitely need help with that. If it's possible to relay the service out into the car park with the speakers being on the windowsills, that would be good, so that people who can't get in would be able to hear outside, whether they're standing outside or whether they're sitting in cars close to the speakers. There is stuff that needs to be moved, and I'd appreciate help tonight after the evening service. Our communion table is still sitting out in the vestibule. That needs to be brought in. The lectern is in the kitchen, and that needs to go back into where it normally would be, and the TVs and things that are in the church building will need to be moved. So there's just some physical moving of things that needs to be done, and general preparation of the of things for tomorrow. I'm not sure, Roy will probably be able to tell me, if there will be any heat available tomorrow. The service is at 1:00, and I have alerted the family that I'm not sure that the heat will be able to be on before that time. something I would appreciate help with, if anybody has a good idea, just in terms of marking off the pews that aren't to be used. I'm very much not in favor of having lots of black and yellow tape that I have seen in other places. To me, it just makes the church building look like a crime scene, and it doesn't help people to be at ease and to gather their thoughts for worship. So I would really like to not be using something like that. If there's something simple and unobtrusive that could be a little sign saying "do not use" or something like that, that could be set on the seats that are not to be used, that would be helpful just for those who will be directing people to the places where they need to sit. Maybe some of you have been in office supplies or something, and you've seen little signs that would do the job. I'm looking for something that could be used for that purpose. So if you've any ideas, please let me know, because I'm not aware of anything at the minute. Other announcements then. Monday evening is the monthly prayer time for Northern Presbytery congregations. That's via Zoom from 7:30. James Blair is due to be leading that, and the information for joining is on the announcement sheet. There is an announcement sheet today. There hasn't been one for a long time. It's just a single page today. These are announcements are on the sheet. Tuesday evening, then, is the opening meeting of the Reformed Theological College. New intake of students, two men commencing their studies, Johnny Fitzsimons and Kenny Stevenson. Professor Norris Wilson is to speak on Tuesday evening, and that meeting will be live-streamed on the Trinity YouTube channel, and it will be available to watch afterwards as well. Wednesday evening, then, session is due to meet in the church hall here at 8 o'clock. And on Friday night, the senior CY meets at 8 o'clock from 8 to 9:30. Then next Lord's Day, God willing, Sabbath school classes at 11. I'm due to be preaching in Knockbracken, one of our vacant congregations, morning and evening next Lord's Day. And Reverend Tom McKendry is due to be here in Karatz. Other announcements that are not on the sheet then, there is a new issue of the Leprosy Mission magazine called In Touch. And there's some of those on the table that you passed on the way in. You'll pass the same table on the way out. And then also on the table is a little prayer leaflet, a global day of prayer, and I'll mention that shortly in the service. There's one of those for each household. That's it. Just we're limited in numbers for that. Then the other thing I just wanted to mention is that my daughter Erin tested positive for COVID earlier in the week, and so she's not well at present. Jennifer and I have tested negative. I don't have to isolate, but I do need to be careful to keep my distance from anybody who's vulnerable, and so that I'm trying to do that today and for some days to come. Those are the announcements that I have then for today. We come to God in prayer. We commence our worship in prayer. Please stand if you can as we come to God. Gracious Father in heaven, we praise you now for another Lord's Day, the first one of this new month of October. And Lord, as we gather today, we are sad having heard in recent days of the death of Isabel. And we thank you for her. We thank you that in your mercy, she was our oldest church member. And we thank you, Lord, for how you preserved her life through many difficulties, many challenges that she faced, and how you enabled her to recover again and again and again. But, Lord, we realize that you have your appointed times and seasons. And we pray for your mercies to her family circle. Pray for Yvonne in particular, that you will help her. And we do give thanks, Lord, for every good memory that we have of Isabel. And we thank you that up until recent years, she was regularly out in her at her place of worship, and even in recent times, she has got out from time to time to be sitting in the church building for our times of worship. And we praise you, Lord, that you kept her fresh and clear in her mind right to the end. We praise you, Lord, for your great faithfulness and goodness. And we pray, Lord, that you will teach us and help us to number our days and to live wisely and to take on board what you teach us in your word. Bless us now in this time of worship. Forgive us our sins. We pray for your Holy Spirit to do that work of his among us, even at this time. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now we turn to read from God's Word today to the New Testament book of Philippians. I want to read a part of Philippians chapter 1. I'm not going to be preaching on this as such. My intention is to speak on some words in Ephesians 3 verse 1, where Paul describes himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. But here in Philippians chapter 1, he writes about himself as a prisoner. And we read Philippians 1 from verse 12 through to verse 30 at the end of the chapter, page 1042 in our Pew Bible. This is God's Word. Philippians 1 at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. And so reads God's own true word. Now, today has been appointed as the Reformed Presbyterian Global Alliance Day of Prayer. And so Reformed Presbyterian churches in the various countries throughout the world are joining together in prayer today. And a little leaflet has been prepared that is going into the churches in the different countries. And there's not too much on this leaflet. And some of the things that are on it you may find a little bit strange, because there are words here that aren't complete words, and there are full stops and whatever in the middle of words, and there's letters missing and things like that. There is a reason for that. It's not because of some very dodgy proofreading. It's because of the reality of life in the East Asian country that we're praying for. And people who are Christians in that land have to be very careful in their text messages and so on, in the words that they use, because they know that there are people who are watching and who are reading what they say, and the government is not friendly towards Christians, and there is persecution of believers. And so this is the kind of way that they, in their own language, would have to communicate. They don't use certain words, because those words are words that are targeted by those who are looking for Christian activity. So that's the explanation for why it's a bit of a strange read, this. But I think you will know what country this is that's being referred to. I think the photographs will give you a very good clue as to what the land is. I'll not actually mention it unless I get in trouble with somebody. But the leaflet indicates to us that we can rejoice in the work that God is doing in this land. And it mentions what used to be two presbyteries, but one of them is divided for good reasons. And so there are now three different presbyteries. And across these presbyteries, the bigger presbytery has 9,000 people who would be attending worship, and the other two smaller presbyteries between them would have about 5,000 people attending worship. So 14,000 people in this land where it is difficult and dangerous to be a Christian. And they are worshiping the Lord, speaking their language, doing the same kind of things as we do in our worship. And they are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we're encouraged to pray for them, and to pray for those who are seeking to train up other pastors. They have a lot less pastors per number of congregations and number of members than we would have. And so the training of new men and the work of elders within these congregations is very important. So this leaflet gives you some things that you can pray for, to pray for people in a faraway country and for whom life is much more difficult in terms of the pressures that the state is putting upon them than would be the case for us here. So I commend to you to remember these folk in your prayers, and I will include this in my prayer now as we come to God in prayer. Just mention a few things that I'll be praying for. We have the funeral coming up tomorrow. We remember others who mourn at this time. Elliot's brother-in-law died last week. Janet's husband Ronnie. So we remember that family in our prayers. Last Sabbath evening, I realized shortly before the evening service that it was 30 years since Barry Galbraith entered into ministry in Rathfrieland, and I was praying for Barry and his ministry. And then when I arrived at the ministers' conference on Monday, I was told that Barry was retiring on Thursday night, so I didn't know that was happening, but he has now retired. So we now have 10 vacant congregations. Thankfully, I also heard that the call of the Loch Brickland congregation has been accepted, and so the young American licentiate, Joey Dunlap, is due to be the minister in Loch Brickland. As soon as that is feasible, crossing the Atlantic can be a difficult thing at the present time with restrictions and visa complications. Andrew Kerr accepted the call to a church in America. When was that? It was maybe in January, and he's still here, still here waiting. But I think it works quicker the other way. So Loch Brickland are pleased that their call has been accepted. And then last Sabbath day, the Newton Ards congregation made out a call to Reverend David Sutherland. That's his second call that he's had this year. So we can pray for David as he considers that. And then the Theological College, the regular classes are due to begin on Tuesday with the two new students. Well, we'll come to God in prayer. And if you're able now, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you are a God who is well acquainted with all our ways and all our situations. And Lord, we thank you that your eye is upon those who are in difficult times. And we praise you that you're able to draw near to those who are in mourning. And we pray that you will do that. We pray for Yvonne in particular in the loss of her mother. And we pray that you will give her the strength that she needs for all the challenges that this presents. We pray for tomorrow, for the funeral, and those who will gather. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon that will be a help to those who mourn. We thank you for the good friends that Isabel had who were a real help to her. And we pray that they will be able to be a help in turn to Yvonne. We pray, Lord, for for others who have lost loved ones. We pray for Janet and the death of her husband. And Lord, we pray for strength for her. We remember the whole family circle there and ask for your daily mercies in changed circumstances. We pray, Lord, for those in our congregation who have particular needs. We give thanks for progress that Raymond is making in his recovery. We pray, Lord, for Joyce, that you'll help her to get over the COVID symptoms that she still has. We pray for Erin, that she will recover, and that when she's allowed to go back to school, that she'll be well enough to go back. We pray, Lord, for others with long-term needs. We pray for Irene and Margaret and Leonard. We ask for your help for them and the things that they cope with and deal with. We pray for William James, that you will help him, O Lord, in his illness. We give thanks that he has been as well as he has, and we pray that your mercies towards him will continue. We ask, Lord, now for the changes that we've heard about in recent times. Pray for the newly vacant congregation of Rathfrieland, and we give thanks for that 30-year ministry of Barry Galbraith there. We pray for them and the big change that this is to them. And Lord, we pray that you will lead your people well there in that place. We ask for the arrangements for the Loch Brickland charge, and we pray that the move from America for the Dunlap family will work out okay for Joey and his wife and three children. And we pray for them that you will help them in the preparations they have to make and all the documentation that's involved, and we pray that this will be something that will work out. And we pray also for Andrew Kerr going the other way, that he will be able to get to the church that he's going to. We pray for the congregation of Newton Ards and the call they've made out. Help them as they wait to see the outcome of that, and pray that you will lead and guide David Sutherland in that matter. We do give thanks for new students at the Theological College, and we pray for the regular classes for all the different men that will be coming in to teach on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday this week. And we pray that they will be able to do a good job in training these men. And we pray for Johnny and for Kenny as they start into their regular studies. And we pray for Sam McDonald, who's not been well enough to start. We pray for recovery for him, and that he would be able to commence studies in due time. We pray for our brothers and sisters across the world, and we pray in particular for those in East Asia. We thank you for many Christians there, and for the love that they have for you, for the commitment that they have, for their willingness to declare themselves to be followers of Jesus Christ when that can bring great trouble into their lives. And we pray that you will continue to give them courage and bless their witness, and pray that others will be drawn to Christ through what they say and do. We pray that you will raise up others who can serve as pastors and as elders among them. And we pray for those from elsewhere who seek to provide training. And we pray for all for them, that you will guard and protect them and all the dangers that are involved in that. Lord, we pray for your mercy to your people. And we pray that you'll continue to build and strengthen your church there in that land, and pray that the Christian witness might have a mighty effect, and that in time, O Lord, that you would take away the communist ruling authorities, and that there would be a better government there in that land. Lord, hear these prayers. Show us your truth, Lord, in your word, and we pray all now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak today just on a few words from one verse of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I want to speak about Paul's description of himself here in this verse. He calls himself Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And this is just a very brief way in which the Apostle Paul describes himself. Earlier in the letter to the Ephesians, he calls himself in the very first verse an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And that's what he was. But here he also describes himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. What did Paul have in mind when he called himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles? Well, there's three things I want to speak about today. The first two are in connection with Paul being the prisoner of Christ Jesus, and the third one in that he was such a prisoner for the Gentiles. So first of all, Paul was a prisoner. He was a prisoner because of Christ. The reason he was a prisoner was the Lord Jesus Christ. When he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, it wasn't that he was just having a nice little break from his busy schedule, but he wrote it from imprisonment in the city of Rome. And he calls himself a prisoner because he literally was a prisoner. He wasn't in a prison, but he was under arrest within his house, and he wasn't allowed to leave that house. He was guarded by soldiers. He felt very much that he was a prisoner, and everybody else knew that he was a prisoner. And he's not ashamed of being a prisoner. He doesn't try to conceal this fact. He doesn't hide it from people, lest they wouldn't listen to him because he's a prisoner. But he boldly declares that this is what he is. He calls himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is something that he is proud of, you could almost say. And Paul knew why he was in prison. There was one reason why he was in prison, and that was because of his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. His imprisonment was an honorable imprisonment. He was there because he preached the gospel of Christ, and there were people who didn't like the gospel he was preaching and the fact that he was preaching that gospel. Other people had sought to get him into trouble. He had been arrested, and he ended up imprisoned in different places at different times. And for Paul, his imprisonment was a test of his faith. How would Paul respond to this test of being shut away, losing his freedom, not able to go where he would want to have been going? Well, you can imagine that Satan would have been seeking to exploit that imprisonment. And Satan would have been whispering in Paul's ear and saying, well, if your God really is what he says he is, well then, why has he not got you out of prison? Sure, do you not remember when Peter was in prison and the angel came and opened the gates and out he went? But look at you, you're stuck here in prison, chained to these Roman soldiers. God doesn't seem to be much bothered with you. And you can imagine the whispers that Satan would have put into the ears of Paul. But his faith did not waver. He doesn't describe himself as being a prisoner because of the malicious Jews. He doesn't describe himself as a prisoner because of the overbearing Romans. But he calls himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul believed that he was in prison because Christ Jesus wanted him to be in that very place. And earlier in writing to the Ephesians, at the end of chapter 1, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God, that there he is, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And Paul says, God placed all things under Christ's feet. God appointed Christ to be head over everything for the sake of the church. And that's the Lord Jesus that Paul believed in and continued to believe in. Paul had encountered the living Christ on the Damascus Road, and he had no doubts as to the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Paul found himself in prison again, he knew that he must be there by the will of Christ. This is where the Lord wanted him to be. The Lord had work for him to do there in his imprisonment. And from what he says in Philippians chapter 1, he tells us that every single one of those Roman soldiers that was chained to him, they knew that he was a prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ. They heard the gospel, and it spread throughout the whole Roman guard. And they were his audience. They were his congregation. That was the purpose of Christ. And Paul saw it. And he chose to live by faith and not by sight. Sight would have told him he was languishing away in prison and the gospel was suffering. But faith told him the Lord wants these soldiers to hear the gospel. And Roman soldiers were a vital means by which the gospel of Christ was spread throughout the world in those days. Those soldiers didn't stay around in Rome. They went out, and some of them came to Britain. The person who lives by sight rather than living by faith doesn't see these things. When illness comes, when a close friend dies, when they lose their job, when their neighbors are awful, they just don't see that God is in control of these things. And they think, well, if God really was in control, these things wouldn't have happened. But the Lord is in control. And the Lord has good purposes in all of these difficult things. A person who lives by faith believes that in whatever happens to us in life, that God is in charge, that in all things he works for the good of those who love him. And therefore, he must have some good in this, hard though it may be, inconvenient though it may be. He has good in it, and therefore they will expect to see something of that good purpose of God. The Lord does not want us to be controlled by our circumstances, but to be controlled by our faith. Paul was in prison, but he was the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Christ wanted him in prison. And he was there through no fault of his own. And when we in life are in difficult circumstances, and it's not through any fault of our own, well, then we need to believe that this is where Christ has put us, and this is how he wants things to be for us. Paul was a prisoner because of Christ Jesus. But then there's another sense in which he is saying that he is the prisoner of Christ. And I just speak under the heading, prisoner of Christ, secondly. It would have been possible for Paul to describe himself as being the prisoner of Christ Jesus, even if he hadn't been in prison. Because there's a more profound and deep sense in which Paul was the prisoner of Christ Jesus, whether he was free or whether he was imprisoned. Paul was a prisoner of Christ, just as he was also a servant of Christ, a slave of Christ. He was a man who was confined and restricted by the will of Jesus Christ. A man in prison is confined by the walls that surround him. And Paul was confined by the Lord. The Lord was the one who had him imprisoned. He was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He didn't feel that he was free to go about in life and do just whatever Paul felt like doing. But rather, he was restricted by the will of Christ. He believed that there had been tracks laid down for him in life, and he had to stick to those tracks and not try to get off the tracks at all. Paul wasn't his own free man. He was the prisoner of Christ Jesus. And he didn't resent that. He didn't rue the day when Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road. He didn't wish he could turn the clock back and regain his freedom. Paul wasn't trying to break out of this prison. He was content to be the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He didn't want to be anything other than Christ's prisoner. No wish, no desire to return to how things used to be, because he used to be an enemy of Christ. He used to be a hater of Christ. He used to be a persecutor of Christ. But now he's just the prisoner of Christ, and he delights in doing whatever Christ tells him to do next. And these really are the two options that all of us have in life. We're either prisoners of Jesus Christ, or we're enemies of Jesus Christ. And you have to make your choice. You have to choose to be one or the other. And Paul was gladly willing to be the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Many people try to cheat and have a bit of both. And that doesn't work. You can't give some place to Jesus Christ in your life, but still largely retain control yourself. There are no open prisons where our Lord is concerned. You're a full-time prisoner of Christ, or you're not one of his at all. Now that may seem a wee bit strange. You might think to yourself, well, is it not a better thing if people give some place to the Lord Jesus in their life? Is it not better that he has some kind of reverence, some position of honor, recognition? Is that not better than having nothing at all? But the Bible would teach us that, in fact, it's not better. It might seem to you that if you're going to keep control of the steering wheel in the car of your life, that it's a better thing to have Jesus in the car there with you than not have him in the car at all. But that's not what the Scriptures teach us. Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. The Lord Jesus speaks to a particular church, and he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. And the Lord Jesus speaks against any kind of lukewarm Christianity. And the Apostle Paul was never lukewarm. He was always giving all that he had for the Lord. And he was happy to call himself the Lord's prisoner. And he didn't want his freedom. He wanted to be the prisoner of Christ Jesus. People don't think that way unless the Lord works in our hearts. It takes a mighty change to be a willing prisoner of Christ Jesus, and only the Lord can change our hearts to make us willing. But that's what all true Christians are, prisoners of Christ Jesus. And nobody wants to be in prison. And in the same way, the Christian life involves things that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. Things you have to go through and things you have to do as a Christian. And you would really rather not do those things. But you have to, because you're a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And Paul rejoiced in being the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Not sure that I do. Not sure if many of us do. Maybe the best we ever get to is that we put up with the things that we have to endure for the sake of Christ. Well, Paul didn't just put up with the drawbacks of being a Christian. To him, it was a marvelous thing to suffer for the sake of Christ. He rejoiced in it when he wrote to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 29, he said to them, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. And he speaks about, on the one hand, faith, and on the other hand, suffering, as both being gifts. Suffering for Christ is not meant to be a cause for grumbling and complaining. It's meant to be something that we see as an honor. 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. It's a good thing if you're called a Christian. It's a good thing if people sneer at you and they say, oh, you're one of those Christians. Praise God that you bear that name. Other people would have looked upon Paul's imprisonment as a sign of God's disapproval. Some modern day health and wealth gospel preachers would have been telling Paul if he had more faith, he'd be out of that prison. And they would be absolutely wrong. He was where he was meant to be, and his faith was displayed in how he conducted himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Paul saw his imprisonment as confirmation that he really was a servant of Christ. He writes to Timothy shortly before his death, and he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, he says, in fact, Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's the way it was in those days. If you really wanted to be a Christian, you would be persecuted. And maybe in today's world, in some parts of the world, Christians aren't being persecuted because we're not being faithful to the Lord Himself. Maybe there are times when we should really speak for our Lord and we don't. Maybe there are times when we should be doing things and we're not doing those things. And sometimes you can speak less than the whole truth. You can give a satisfactory answer to a question, but it doesn't really honor Jesus Christ. And we can take easy ways out. I wonder, could we really call ourselves prisoners of Christ? Or do we really hold on to our own freedom? Do we try to have the best of both worlds? Do we spend most of our days out on parole, doing whatever we feel like doing, and then we just pop into prison whenever we think we really should have a wee stint in there? Paul was the prisoner of Christ Jesus, and that's what he wanted to be. Then he also describes himself as the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. And I want to speak thirdly about being the prisoner for the Gentiles. Paul was conscious that God didn't just have some vague sort of reason as to why Paul was in prison. And he believes that he is in that prison for you Gentiles. Now, Paul was taken into custody in the first place. He was arrested in the first place when some Jews from Asia went to Jerusalem and they stirred the crowd up against Paul. And then they saw Paul in the company of a man called Trophimus. And Trophimus was from Ephesus. And Trophimus was a Gentile. And it's likely that because the Jews recognized him, that they were from Ephesus themselves. And so there is a very strong sense in which Paul was a prisoner because of his loyalty to Ephesian Gentile believers, such as Trophimus. Trophimus had, in a sense, got Paul into prison. Paul wasn't going to disown Trophimus, who was a Gentile Christian. And Paul went to prison for men like that. He was a prisoner for the sake of Gentiles in Ephesus, but not just for Gentiles in Ephesus, because the Lord Jesus had specifically called this man to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Acts 2:21, Paul says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" He could have sent him far away to the Jews that were in exile, but he was told he has been sent far away to the Gentiles. And when God called Saul of Tarsus from his career of persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, he did so in order that this man would go to the Gentiles and that he would be the apostle to the Gentiles and he would be the prisoner of Christ for those Gentiles. And Paul describes himself not as a prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles, but the prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. And he believed that he, above everyone, had this particular calling, that he was a prisoner for the sake of the Gentiles. And this was the way it was for the Apostle Paul. There were reasons why God did things in his life. And he was in prison for the sake of Gentile believers in many different places. And many people were hearing about Paul's imprisonment and how he was coping and how he was managing. And it was strengthening the hearts of believers. He writes about that in Philippi, how the Philippian Christians were strengthened when they heard how Paul was doing. And they wanted to do the same kind of thing as he was doing. They were free. He wasn't. They would use their freedom better because of his imprisonment on their behalf. But there is a sense in which what was true for the Apostle Paul is true for all believers. All Christians exist for the sake of others. None of us are saved just for ourselves, so we can think how wonderful it is that my sins are forgiven. We're not saved just so that we can have joy in reading the Scriptures, so that we'll be people of prayer. But God has saved those that he has saved for the sake of other people and for the sake of particular other people. And God places all of us in families. Some families are a lot bigger, a lot more extensive than others. God places us in particular congregations of his people. He places us in a particular road or street where we live. He puts us in particular jobs or into particular classes in school. The Lord gives his saved people different interests. We're not all interested in the same kind of things. There are other people who have the same kind of interests that we have. God gives us different illnesses. And illnesses bring us into contact with other people who have the same kind of illnesses. That's the way it is. It's the way it is at those clinics that you used to be allowed to go to where you were sitting there among other people and you could talk with them. I said, well, what are you in for? And you heard their story. And people are in wards in hospital and it's not maybe exactly the same thing as the man or the woman in the next bed, but there's so much that you have in common through your illnesses. And God gives us these illnesses that other people with the same kind of illnesses will hear the truth. Wallace McCollum, when he contracted multiple sclerosis, he used that condition to speak to many people who also had multiple sclerosis. Over the years, so many different folk that he has had the opportunity to speak to. And those people wouldn't have been wanting to speak to Wallace if it wasn't for the fact that the Lord had given him that medical condition to live with. And God saves us for the sake of particular people. And surely there are those for whose sake you've been made a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's not to exclude people that you just meet occasionally and maybe you never see them again. God can use us in those kind of situations. But God uses us in the lives of people that we have regular contact with. And the Gentiles that Paul wrote to could see that they were so important to him that he was willing to be there in prison for their sake. Now, it's unlikely that we will have an opportunity just like that. But there are ways in which we can be a blessing unto others. And God calls upon all who are followers of Jesus to be people who give ourselves for the sake of others. And apart from the Lord Jesus himself, there's maybe no finer example of self-giving than the Apostle Paul. Paul was the prisoner of Christ Jesus for these Gentiles that he writes to. I wonder, can you say that you are also a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Are you a prisoner of Christ? Has he taken you captive to do his will? And are you glad to be that? Do you rejoice that he did that for you? If we're Christians, let's see the example of Paul, and let's strive to exercise our faith so that we can rejoice in what he has made us to be. And if you're not a prisoner of Christ at all, if he's not in charge of your life, if you're entirely free and you just do whatever you want to do, think whatever you want to think, and go wherever you want to go, where's that all going to lead you? What's the end result of all of that going to be? It's going to mean that you're not going to be with him. And if you choose to reject him in life, you choose to reject him for eternity. And that's the stark choice. It's better to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus than to be free to do your own thing. Amen. Well, we worship the Lord who is the one who sets people free from their harmful chains and brings them into service to him, and he chains us to himself. And we're going to sing to his praise from Psalm 107. The stanzas that we sing are 7 to 12, Psalm 107, singing 7 to 12. The tune is St. Ethelreda 142. Some people in the darkness lived, in death's shade did reside, were prisoners in misery, in chains of iron tied, because against the words of God they in rebellion turned. The counsel of the One Most High they thus despised and spurned. Their heart he humbled then with toil. They fell, but no help came. The Lord them saved from their distress when they called on his name. He out of darkness brought them, and them from death's shade did take. The chains with which they had been bound apart he then did break. Let them give thanks now to the Lord for love that never ends, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. For he the mighty gates of bronze has shattered in one stroke, and he the bars of iron cut and into pieces broke. Christ is our only hope of deliverance from the things that we are chained to, but he sets us free to chain us to himself, and that is a glorious enslavement and imprisonment. Psalm 107, the tune 142, we remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction. Psalm 107, 7 to 12.
Some people in the darkness lived, in death's shade did reside, were prisoners in misery, in chains of iron tried. Because against the words of God they in rebellion turned. The counsel of the One Most High they thus despise and spurn. Their heart he tumbled with toil. They fell, but no help came. The Lord them saved from their distress when they called on his name. He out of darkness brought them, and then from chains with which they had been bound. A party that did break. Let them give thanks now to the Lord for love that never ends and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. For he the mighty gates of bronze has shattered in one stroke, and he the bars of iron cut and into pieces broke.
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.